message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Book of Matthew, chapter 24. Over the past several weeks, we have been in a concentration in regards to a focus on missions. The month of March leading up to Easter has been for us as a church, traditionally over the past several years, a time where we concentrate on listening to God's word and what it says to us about missions, and as we are praying for missionaries, and then as we prepare even this coming weekend to do a church-wide mission project, as we will do an outreach in the park this Easter, where we will be doing the Easter egg outreach and doing that for the kids and the community, and then also sharing the gospel. We're doing that collectively, and missions connects very well to Easter because it reminds us that Christ came to save, and that missions puts us on mission for that purpose and that task. And today is the Sunday before Easter, typically known as what is called Palm Sunday, because in Scripture it is the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. People cut palm branches and they waved them and they laid them down and they cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But that week that we are focusing on today, those cries did not stay that way that week. The week of Jesus' death, which is told us as or known as the Passion Week, is a very intense week in Jesus' teaching leading up to Easter. Now certainly Jesus spoke truth throughout his whole ministry. But as I was going back through this Passion Week this week and studying the Word, I was reminded of the intensity of Jesus' teaching, how it increased much greater in this last week. The intensity, for example, of his challenge and of his directness towards those who claim to be followers, claim to be religious, and he called them out in public. His intensity increased is what we will see today, as he focused with his disciples of what they needed to focus on when he's about to leave. I mean, he's got just a week's time left with them, literally just days, as he's focused with them, and they're asking about some things that really don't matter, and Jesus is having to remind them, this is what matters. And as we will see today in Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus is reminding them that the gospel is what is paramount, instead of trying to figure out when the end of the world is going to be. You know what this does for us? It does for me, and I want to challenge you with, this is all happening days before Jesus knows that he is going to be crucified. Now, Jesus could have had a pity party this last week if he wanted to. He could have had his disciples to say, look, I want to spend time with you because I'm going to have some hard time and some suffering. But rather than that, Jesus is focused on his task and he wants his followers to be focused on their task. Now, what does that mean for us as we're focusing on Easter? Easter reminds us that we have a gospel to proclaim. It's not just a day where we get into the tent and it's an awesome day where we get to celebrate the risen Lord. It's because of the risen Lord that we have a gospel to proclaim. And so I want to remind us from this text this morning in Matthew 24, verse 1 through 14, that as we see this, you're going to see this Palm Sunday, it's Passion Week, but Jesus very quickly talks about the end of the world. I think that's interesting. That Jesus is about to die, but yet he's already focused on, guess what? His return. You know what that says to us? That even though he's going to die, he knows that it's not the end. And it's not the end for us. So I want to say an encouraging word to those of you who may have some very difficult things going on in your life. there is a better result at the very end, okay? As you follow Christ and the difficulties that we may go through, there is hope to look for. That's why we celebrate Easter. Listen, if Christ didn't rise again, let's just all go home. Because this would be pointless. But we gather every week. And let me just remind you, the reason why we gather every week on Sunday, because it's the day that we celebrate that He rose again. So every week is Easter week, okay? Every week is Resurrection Sunday. I want us to look, as you see, I want you to see the progression as we're going to look at verse 1 through 14 in chapter 24. But I want you just to see Jesus' intensity as He increases what He's teaching leading up to this point. I'm just going to show you this. Look at Matthew chapter 21. And I'm just going to point out some things to you. So if you're taking notes, you may want to jot these down so you can go back. So you can see where Jesus is making this progression. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 is the Palm Sunday. He entered Jerusalem, and the whole city was stirred up saying, "Who is this?" So this is the Palm Sunday. This is the day that He's entering in. But verse 12, on that day, Jesus entered the temple. And what does Jesus do on this day? He cleaned house is what He did on that day. I mean, He is going in, and He's not just being passive. He is being very direct. He's overturning the tables because the people have turned the temple into a place that is just money as opposed to worship. This is what's happening. This is how it starts His week. You get down to verse 18. And then in the morning, He was returning to the city. And guess what He does? Verse 23, guess where He goes again? He goes back to the temple. Do you know why that this is so important to understand? Because this is Passover week. This is one of the great festivals where all the Jews from all over the area is coming, and it's concentrated right there in Jerusalem. The population is huge now, and everybody's kind of gathering for these teaching moments. And so guess where Jesus goes? Right where the crowd is. Now notice who He's talking to in verse 23. He's addressing the chief priests and the elders. He addresses them through all of chapter 21 and all of chapter 22 and most of chapter 23. And what He says to them are not pleasant things. It's not that you've done such a good job being a religious teacher. Quite on the contrary, He's making them very clear that they understand they're not getting into the kingdom with the way that they are right now. I mean, He is letting it be. Look at verse 28 of chapter 21, just to give you an example. If you think that Jesus was a passive teacher, then you have to open up your eyes to hear what He says to these chief priests and elders. Listen, I want you to understand who Jesus is going against of that day. He's going against the top religious people of the day. It wasn't like He was picking on some little small person, but He's going against the people who are respected and revered and the religious culture of the day. Notice what He says here in verse 20 of chapter 21. "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go in the kingdom before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." I would say that's some pretty intense teaching, would you not? I mean, Jesus challenged him very directly to say, "Look, this is what I'm dying for, is to bring people into the kingdom, and your supposed righteousness isn't going to get you there." Folks, this is what I want you to get. This is what Passion Week is about. I mean, oftentimes I've heard sermons, we talk about Palm Sunday and praising Jesus. Listen, those voices that were behind that, what Palm Sunday and Passion Week teaches us, just because you have a declaration of proclaiming Christ doesn't mean you're getting there. It reminds us that superficial, just outward religiosity doesn't get you into the kingdom. It reminds us that Jesus came to save us, and our lives should be different when we are saved. Now, when you get to chapter 23, we don't have time to read it, but here's what I want you to see. When you're reading this, oftentimes we don't get the picture because we read snippets of Scripture, but when you read this in context, what you get in chapter 23, in chapter 21 and 22, Jesus is addressing the chief priests and the chief priests and the elders. But look at verse 23, verse 1. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do.'" Let me tell you, guess who's still in the audience? The Pharisees are still there. And Jesus is saying, he switches his attention. It would be like this. It would be as if I'm in this pulpit and I address this section and say, you're such a sinner, you're doing a terrible job. And I switch and say, by the way, don't do what they do. Are you with me now? So this is the purpose of this is Jesus is raising the intensity because he wants the people who were Jews who were coming to the Passover to sacrifice the lamb to remember the Passover event where God protected the Israelites fleeing Egyptian slavery. He wants them to realize these men are not leading you to the kingdom. Jesus is wanting them to be very clear that he's going to the cross and he is the rescue. He is the one who's going to bring them into the kingdom, not religion. And so you, in verse 24 now, or chapter 24 is where we are. And now what Jesus does after he's had this intensity of his teaching, he switches his attention now to his disciples. Now I want you to understand something is that, you know, many people always feel like they got to have the last word. Do you have anybody in your life like that that feels like they got to have the last word? Are you the person that thinks I have to have the last word? Let me show you in chapter 22 before we get to chapter 24. After Jesus does all this intense teaching, after he's challenging them, look with me at verse 46. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. I think so. He's just made it very clear that they're not followers of God. And all the questions they keep asking him to think that they're going to put him on the spot, he puts them on the spot. Folks, let me just say this to you. You can't go against God and win. Period. Okay? He's God and you're not. He's sovereign and you're not. He's all wisdom and you're not. He's all knowledge and you're not. Shall I go on? So here's what I want you to get the weight of this, because when it gets to the time that he's moving his attention away from them. Listen, I want you to understand something. Is Jesus is not just speaking these things to try to just make them feel guilty. He wants them to have godly guilt to realize they're not going to the kingdom. But I want you to understand that God through his son Jesus is not saying these things as a cold-hearted savior. Because look at the end of chapter 23, verse 37. Listen to the heart of Jesus, because this is what you want to hear this. Because as he's saying this, guess who's still in the crowd? The people that he's just spoke against. Notice the heart of Christ. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you hear the heart of our Savior? I mean, to these same people that he just got through saying, look, you need me. He said, my heart's broken for you because you continue to reject me. So Jesus leaves the temple and now his attention is to his disciples. And the disciples need some correcting. So I'm going to encourage you with this. When you think that sometimes you aren't always getting it, you're not always the best focus, guess what? Even to the last week of Jesus' life, the disciples who followed him for 3 years still needed focusing. Is anybody encouraged by that? I mean, there's the people who are in his entourage, who's walking with Jesus all the way to the end of his life, and they still need to be focused again. Listen, this is why God gave us the Holy Spirit, because we need direction. We need the teacher. We need the counselor. We need the guide. So listen to the Holy Spirit who lives in you when you're redeemed. And you get to chapter 24, and the disciples act as if they've never seen the temple before. I mean, this is amazing to me because they've heard this amazing teaching, and I would think if I was one of these disciples, I would be walking away and say, man, good sermon, Jesus. But they're focused on the temple building as they didn't get it because Jesus had just got through telling them in verse 38, your house is left desolate, hinting at the fact that it's not going to be there much longer. Read with me verse 1 through 3, and then we'll get into the main meat of what we're talking about this morning. Verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Now, let me just say this to you. King Herod had the temple renovated, and it was done to the T. It was done well. It was nice. It was fancy. It had gold on it. And so certainly it would probably get our attention as well. And so the disciples are saying, man, look at these buildings, Jesus. Think about the contrast that's here. The people who are in it are the ones who've tainted it. Although it's beautiful in splendor, those who lead it have spoiled it. Verse 2, and Jesus answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Do you know what Jesus is saying? It doesn't matter what building there is. What matters is me. And then we get to verse 3, and notice the question. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Well, tell us, when will these things be?" What is the question they're asking about? What are the things that we're referring to? When these things are going to come down? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? So guess what Jesus is about to do? Take this teaching moment and then to focus them to say, listen, you're asking the question about when these things are going to be, and I'm going to give you the signs of the age, and I'm going to talk to you about what's priority. Because this is what I want you to focus on. These are questions oftentimes I hear people ask as well. When's the Son going to come back? If we know that Christ has come and He's lived and He's resurrected and He's going to come again. Listen, in this last week, Jesus is reminding them, look, I'll give you the signs. I'll tell you what they are. But what He lets us know is not to get caught up in them. There's something else that's more important. And that's the gospel. So I want to say this to you as we talk about this Passion Week, as we think about Christ has died and He's risen again. He's going to come again. And listen, I want you to hear the signs that Jesus is talking about, because guess what? He is coming again. So let's look at it. I want to show you, Jesus tells us, and we'll move through these pretty quickly because the point is at the end of this paragraph. What are the signs? You know, I grew up, and I think we even talked about this a little bit last week in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because even then, after Jesus' resurrection, as Jesus was commissioning them again to go into all the world, they're asking about if the kingdom's going to come to Israel again. So even after His resurrection, they had to be focused again, not to worry about the end, but to worry about the task. And this is what I want to say to you. If you're here this morning and you're getting wrapped up and always looking for the signs of the end, you're going to wear yourself out. Your energy needs to be focused upon the task that God has given us, and that's proclaiming the gospel to the end of the world. If you have a hidden cave somewhere and you're worried about stockpiling stuff, you're misled and misdirected. Because guess what? They may come take your stockpile. You don't believe me, do you? So what are the signs? Let's walk through them very quickly. Let's read the text. In verse 4, so Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." What's one of the first signs that Jesus is making very clear that's going to be a sign of the end of age? It's going to be people saying that they are Jesus. Now you say, that seems kind of crazy. Let me say this to you. Satan is very good at deceiving people, is he not? He's an angel. He masquerades like an angel of light. And so if you're not grounded in the Word and you don't have the Spirit of God in you, people are going to be easily deceived. Listen, I just pulled up this week just out of curiosity. I thought, I wonder what is out there today. I have multiple pages here of people who are claiming to be the Christ. Now, granted, many of them are in asylums. I could tell you a story about someone who called here one day, true story, who claimed to be the Christ and was looking for certain things. But then he told me he was in an asylum when he got done. He had one phone call that day. He called here. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you the truth. Now we laugh, but it's also very sad. Let me just kind of share with you one guy here. His name is Alan John Miller. He's an Australian in his late 40s. And this man has attracted many people to believe that he's Jesus Christ reincarnated. He claims to have memories of the crucifixion, and also he has a companion that he thinks is actually Mary Magdalene as well. Now that's just one. I'm not going to spend and waste my time reading all these. My point is this. There are people even today when Jesus says it's going to be the end of the age, people who claim to be Christ. Listen, let me say this to you. These things have been happening since Jesus' time. It's not just, okay, now it's starting in 2014. Christian, listen to me. If someone claims to knock on your door, could happen, and they say, look, I'm Jesus, I'm meeting everybody in the community, you immediately should know it's not true. Not because I said it, because the Bible says that when Jesus comes, everyone's going to know. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just take notes there. Verse 16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Now, does that sound quiet to you? So if someone, whether he's in Australia or one that's in Russia and one that's in America and one that's down in Latin America that's saying that they are the Christ, isn't it interesting that they're all over the world claiming to be Christ? I want you to get this, church. If you're sucked into even miraculous gifts and things happening, listen, demonic powers have great powers to do those things. If you think, man, they're doing a lot of good things, may I say to you, if I haven't seen it and this believer hasn't seen it, because the Bible says when He comes, we're all going to know without a doubt. When Jesus came the first time, it was very clear that was Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus comes the second time, it's going to be very clear that it's Jesus, the Son of God. Look at Matthew 24 that we're in. Look at verse 27, verse 31. Also what Jesus says to us as He's teaching His disciples. Matthew 24, verse 27 through 31. For as the lightning comes from the west and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. What is He saying? Just as the lightning flashes from one direction to the east from the west. And you know how much it takes for the east to the west to connect? Doesn't. What's His point? The east from the west circumverts the globe. What is Jesus saying? When He comes, somebody in Brazil, somebody in Ukraine, someone in China, someone in Thailand, someone in America, someone in Alaska, wherever they are, Christ is going to be seen. It won't be. Now, I wonder if that's Pluto or if that's Mars shining in the stars. Folks, when He comes, there will be no laughing matter. He will come. And when He comes, He's not coming to just bring the gospel anymore. He's coming to redeem. And the gospel work will be done. Look at verse 23 even, verse 24. Notice what Jesus says. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved for the sake of the elect, but those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there He is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that if He didn't cut the end time short, He's saying that even it's possible that even some believers could even be persuaded. But He says they won't be. Did you get that? If you're truly in Him, you won't be persuaded. There will be something in your spirit that will be a check that you will say, something's not right here. Folks, that's the Spirit of God working in us. What's the second sign? Look at again in verse 6 of chapter 24. He says it's false Christ, and now He says rumors of wars. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. I remember growing up in North Alabama, and I remember when Desert Storm happened and Desert Shield happened. Anybody remember those wars? I believe Jason Garrettson was actually in one of those. I remember as a young Christian, it was all over the media and it was in the Christian world. They were trying to figure it out and they said, this is it. This is Armageddon. Well, guess what? What year was that, Jason? 1991. What year are we in now? 2014. You know, I hear people say, man, the wars seem to be increasing in intensity. You know what I did? This is a simple search. I looked up how many wars have happened just since 1900. I was astounded. Just since 1900, 248 wars that are documented just since 1900. Folks, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. But there's other wars that also happen besides just between nations. There's wars in families. Look at Matthew 10, verse 21. Jesus is talking about the persecution that's going to come before he comes again. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you think, man, Pastor, this sounds like a doom and gloom sermon this morning. Folks, this is a reality sermon, is what it is. It's a reality that these things are going to happen and they're going to continue to happen. But here is what I want you to get. There's hope in the midst of these things. Look at Matthew 10, verse 21. This is in the context where Jesus is telling the disciples that the persecution is going to come. Look at just verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. There again, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. So wars are not just between nations, it's even going to increase in the family. What's the third one he tells us? Go back to Matthew 24, verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. If you watch the news any at all, you know that natural disasters are happening all over the world, are they not? I mean, just this past week and last week, we've heard of earthquakes, even in our own country. You know, for example, 2004, one of the ones that we probably remember the most, the tsunami that happened in the Indian Ocean, or the earthquake rather, that happened under the ocean bed that set off the tsunami, killed over 230,000 people in 14 different countries. That was a natural disaster. One that we're very familiar with, 2005, what was that? Katrina, forever changed us. 2013, November the 8th, one of the largest typhoons ever to go across the Philippines. 6,000 people were killed, displacing 3.6 million, a 13-foot storm surge, and 235 miles an hour gust of wind wiped out cities that aren't even there anymore. That's a natural disaster. How about the one most recently, March 22nd, 2004, in Oso, Washington, a square-mile mudslide sliding down the hill and wiping out people who were sitting in their home, watching TV, doing their normal things, thinking that they were going to make it throughout their day and have breakfast, and many of them, their lives were taken in an instant. What's Jesus' point? We're trying to pinpoint the end time, saying, well, my question is, well, what level is the natural disasters and the wars the epitome to say that's it? But what Jesus is saying, listen to me, Romans chapter 8 says that creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption of Jesus. We're going to continue to see these things, folks. We could be sitting here in this moment and God could send some kind of natural disaster even while we sit here. I mean, He could. You say, well, there's no mountain? Certainly. He could open up a cavern and we could all fall in it and be done. And I'm going home if He does. You say, Byron, you're warped. No, I'm just ready whenever He wants to. What's the fourth warning He tells us? Verse 9, persecution of believers. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Folks, I cannot have to convince you that Christians are being the ones who are targeted. Now, if anything, we've seen this tremendously increase in intensity in our country. Would you agree with me? What used to be accepted, what used to be the norm of the morality, I mean, we see judges that are overturning what seem to be simple moral truths. It is increasing. But listen, persecution is a lot different throughout the world than it is even here. Now, we get upset if someone calls us a bad name. We say we're being persecuted for our faith. That's unlike the girl that I read about who had acid dumped on her face for sharing the gospel. And we think that we're persecuted because we have someone call us a name. You know, Voice of the Martyrs, if you're not familiar with them, I would encourage you to read the Voice of the Martyrs. Go on their website, because it is a recording of up-to-date people who are being persecuted in the faith. It puts your life in perspective, folks. It reminds us to pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. What a great testimony it was this morning here from Rob and Hannah talking about this being our church family. May I say to you, with our church family, we have family also throughout the world who are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should pray for the persecuted church. There's no statistic that you can actually put upon who's being persecuted, because those who are being persecuted, sometimes it's outward and open, but many times it is secretively done. But there's one agency that's tried to put a number on. I just want to read this to you because it does put some gravity to what Jesus is saying here in light of His return and why He came. Because you look at all this, and so this is why He came, to redeem us. Because we're not in a perfect world by far. And this is, I'm quoting this, according to the World Evangelical Alliance, over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith. David B. Barrett, Ton Johnson, and Peter Crossing, in their 2009 report and the International Bulletin of Missionary Research, estimate that approximately 176,000 Christians will have been martyred, meaning killed, by mid-2008 to 2009. This, according to authors, compares to 160,000 in the mid-2000 and 34,000 at the beginning of the 20th century. Do you hear the increase of numbers? If current trends continue, Barrett, Johnson, and Crossing estimate that by 2025, an average of 210,000 Christians will be martyred annually. The persecution of the church. And those folks not denying Jesus' name. What else does Jesus say? Number 5, in verse 10, the falling away of Christians. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Folks, this is what I don't like to see. He's saying that a sign of the time before I'm going to come back again is that there's going to be people who have claimed to be in Christ, but they're going to fall away very easily. That means that if they fall away, it means that they weren't authentically with Jesus. Look at Matthew 13. You're not having to flip far. A couple pages over. Matthew 13. When Jesus is talking about the parable of the seed and it being sown, this I hope will help some of you see this morning that if this is for you, I want you to get this, because there are people who claim to be in Jesus and yet they go and live lives that are completely sinful for the many, many years. Jesus makes it very clear. It's very hard to say that person is actually in Christ. Verse 18, Matthew 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of his words, immediately he what? Falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. What is Jesus' point? You can say, Hosanna, Hosanna, just like they did on Palm Sunday, and 1 week later be fallen away because you've gotten sucked into the culture of the day. There's only one or two things that happen. If you're genuinely in Christ, there may be some wavering a little bit, but listen, you can't waver long, because the Spirit of God who lives in you is going to convict you, and He's going to bring you back. There's some folks in here who have testimony about that, that you've tried to walk away from the Lord, but yet you were miserable. Why were you miserable? Because the Spirit of God is in you wanting to bring glory to God, and your sin doesn't bring Him glory, so He's going to convict you, and God's going to discipline you and bring you back until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's Him. But you can't say that you were saved 30 years ago and you have lived in rebellion for 30 or 40 years. And Jesus is going to say that in the end, many will fall away. You know why it's going to fall away towards the end? Because these things are going to increase with intensity. And when persecution comes, those who aren't genuinely in Christ, guess what they're going to do? They're going to recant and say, I'm not a follower of Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. But in this moment, let me encourage you. Because some of you in this room may have this great sense of fear in this very moment. Because you don't want to fall away. You want to be faithful. You want to endure. I want to encourage you with this truth. If you are in Christ genuinely, you will persevere. Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, write it down, know it, memorize it. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So that means through persecution, that means through suffering, that means through hard times, that means through natural disasters, that means through famines if you're in Christ and there is this temptation. If someone says you need to recant before you can eat, listen, the Spirit of God will be in you and help you say, I choose Christ. This is why He came. And as Jesus is reminding His disciples about the cross, He's wanting them to realize, He's like, look, it's going to get tough. But those who are in Jesus will live. Listen, I'll give you another passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 19. You just write it down. We won't turn there. But John makes it very clear when there was actually, in the very first century, right after Jesus' resurrection, the church was exploding. The Apostle John had to deal with this in his church, and he said, listen, because some people that were supposedly Christians had walked away, and John addresses his church, and he says, listen, they went out from us because they weren't really of us. Does that mean that we're heartless and we're cold, we don't seek them? No, you seek them, because it might just be that they're being pulled away, and we reach them. That's what James says. If you reach one that you're saved, one as you're snatching them from the fire. What's the sixth one? Two more on the signs, and then the hope that is here. False prophets. Look at verse 11, chapter 24. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Folks, there are many false prophets that exist today, right now, and they're standing in many pulpits right now proclaiming falsehood. Let me give you a litmus test. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Just write it down. We don't have time. I'm not going to throw it on the screen for you today. Just want you to write it down. I want you to go back and look at it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to what the Apostle John said. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now listen, that doesn't mean that a false prophet is going to say something that's so ludicrous and so heretical that you're going to recognize it immediately. A false prophet's a false prophet for a reason, because they almost sound like a real prophet. So if you're listening to someone on TV, you're listening to someone on the radio, and it sounds good, test the spirit. He's not talking about this paranormal activity testing the spirit. He's talking about test the spirit of the prophet. That's what he's saying. See if the things that he's speaking out of his mouth line up with the Word of God. That's what he's saying. And you should do the same thing to me as I'm preaching this Word. You test it. Don't just take that everything that comes out of someone's mouth and say, that's good and that's gospel, I'm going to run with it. Listen, I've listened to a lot of things that sound almost good, but listen to me. How much ingredients does it take to ruin a cake? Shall I give you descriptions? It can look good, it can smell good, but it can be ruined with one thing. That's a false prophet. Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says that there's going to be many in the last days. Let me give you two that you may recognize. Jim Jones, false prophet, 1978, 910 people died of arsenic poison because he said the Russian communists were going to come in and were going to take all their lives because they hadn't done everything exactly right. He's a false prophet because you know what he predicted? In 1967, he predicted that the world would end in a nuclear war. We're still here. False prophet. David Koresh, Waco, Texas. I remember watching that on TV in that terrible standoff. Convinced people that he was one of the prophets. 1993, 54 people killed because they followed a false prophet into death of eternity. False prophets are good at what they do. And you say, how is it? It's demonic, folks. Satan is alive and well, seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. It's why Peter says he's like a lion roaring, seeking what? Someone to devour. He's not going to lay idle, church. Jesus, we're celebrating His resurrection. And Jesus is going to return. And until that time, He is going to work ravenously until Jesus comes. Let me give you the last sign, and then we're going to get to the hope. Verse 12. So the disciples have asked the question, when are these things going to be? When's the ends of the age going to happen? And Jesus has given all these six things, and now He ends it with this, and He says, but listen, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Can I ask you just a simple question? Has lawlessness increased? Has morality declined? Across the world. Across the world. Let me say this to you. If you think that you can go to a place that may be less lawless, I can point you to a couple cities that probably have a low crime rate and that are probably pretty safe. But at some point, the lawlessness that what seems to be not there will become evident in time. Lost people will act like lost people, and saved people can only act holy because of God's grace. It's going to increase. Let me just read this to you. Incarceration in the United States of America is one of the main forms of punishment, rehabilitation, or both for the commission of felony and other offenses. The United States, out of the world, has the most highest documented incarceration. The U.S., the land of the free, the home of the brave, and supposedly a God-fearing nation. And we have the highest level of incarceration. We're not even the most populated country, folks. Does anyone see a problem? Yes. Jesus is not a false prophet. There is lawlessness all around. And so certainly we could do this and we could be an ostrich and we could put our hand in the ground. Or we can say there's hope for America through Jesus. You can look at your family, you can look at your children, you can look at your grandchildren, you can look at your siblings, you can look at your neighbors, you can look at your co-workers, and you can judge them, you can condemn them, and you can say that they're lawless. But listen to me, lawlessness can stop with the gospel. Not every person will be saved, but certainly through the gospel proclamation, God can change hearts. You heard testimonies this morning of how God changes people. To God be the glory of the lives that I see right here in front of me that I think about as I think about over time of how God has changed your lives. To God be the glory. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. Just listen. Understand this, that in the last days there are going to come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Woo! 2014 to a T, but it was also 2013 to a T. It was also 1900 to a T. It was also 500 to a T. It was also 300 AD to a T. And it was also 34 AD to a T, even after Jesus' death and resurrection. Why? Because a sinful man has a sinful heart and will do sinful things unless the gospel comes in and Jesus radically changes us. We will be like that. So if you're sitting here this morning and immediately in your mind you're thinking that those people are so sinful, may I say to you, it's only because of the gospel that changed you that you're not doing those things. So I want to ask you a question. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever and you're listening to all these warnings that Jesus has given before He comes back again, and you say, well, it's been since 2,000 years since Jesus gave those, I must have all the time in the world. Here's the point. Jesus says in verse 8, look at it, all these are but the beginning of birth pains. The beginning. At some point, the birth pain brings a baby. Hello, good morning. Having four children, you can't always predict, oh, I got five more minutes. I think I'll go get a cup of coffee. If you do that, you might miss the baby. And I would be in trouble. What's Jesus' point? If you're here as your unbeliever, this is what I want you to get. if you think, oh, it's been wars and rumors of wars of all this times, listen, Jesus says it's the beginning of birth pains. Listen, we don't know when it's going to come. We just know the intensity is going to come. We can't determine the intensity that it's going to reach before Jesus comes. You need to be ready. So this morning, if you're here, you're lost, you've been dancing around, and you just think that you've got all the time, and you're doing all this stuff, and you're lawless, and you're an unbeliever, and you're just doing all these simple things, may I say to you that when He comes, you'll stand accountable, and you'll be separated forever from the glorious God in heaven. Look at Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Get the picture. People standing to get married, and the flood, the water starting to rise over the feet. People are in their homes having a meal, and the water starts filling their house. People are out there plowing their fields, and the water starts taking over the field. It rises over their animal. They're getting on top of the animal. But guess what? The water soon consumes them. What is Jesus' point? As it was in those days, they thought they had time. I plead with you, if you are not in Christ, repent and come to the glorious gospel where He can change your soul. Believer, what does this mean for you? You know, sometimes I think we think, well, almost the exact guilt, because we think, well, because the signs have taken so long and we've got all this time, we've got time just to kind of kick back and just cruise as a Christian. That is the wrong attitude to have. How do I know that? Because Jesus tells us in verse 13 and 14 that we've got to get to work. If those are the signs of the before the end come, Jesus then is going to encourage us, because as we look at all that, it kind of sounds gloom and doom, doesn't it? I mean, honestly. Man, famines and earthquakes and persecution, false Christs, false prophets. I mean, all those things, brother rising up against brother, falling away of Christians, false prophets, and we think, man, am I going to make it? But let me give you two promises that Jesus makes for us who are in Christ. I want you to be encouraged this morning. And I want to stir your heart to be faithful to our Lord. Notice what He says, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be, say it with me, saved. Woo! Let me encourage you with this. Your endurance is not in your own strength. You can purpose your heart, you can purpose your mind now and say, man, I'll never deny Christ. May I say, it's only going to be by the grace of Jesus Christ. But as I quoted to you earlier from Philippians 1 verse 6, that if you are in Christ, you don't have to panic about these things. Listen, you don't need to take some kind of stress medicine because you're kind of figure out the end of the world. Is it next year? Is it next year? Do I have everything lined up? Listen, just be faithful to the Lord right now. If you live until you're 147, be faithful. And you may say, somebody say, well, Jesus was wrong. Listen, Paul believed in his day that the Lord was coming. He would say, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Listen, it's always at hand. But may I encourage you not to get discouraged. Even if a natural disaster happened in our area, folks, I mean, it's a wake-up call for people. It brings a reality that life is final. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in the midst of a difficult marriage, a difficult home life, and a difficult job, and you're wondering if you can make it, listen, God will sustain you and He will strengthen you because He's given you the power through the Spirit of God to make it. Rest in that power. Don't rest in your strength. Get on your knees and ask God through the Spirit of God who lives in you like this every morning. God, my situation is difficult, but through the strength of the Spirit of God who lives in me, enable me to live boldly for Your namesake in light of my difficulties and walk and live in the power of the Spirit of God. Folks, He's alive, He's well, He's powerful, and He's able, and He's capable to help us live victorious. Pick your head up, church! The second promise I want you to hear, in light of all this, and this is the crux of what Jesus is getting to, in light of famines, in light of persecutions, in light of difficulty, in light of earthquakes, in light of things that are hard, in light of the fact that brothers may rise up against brother, here's what Jesus says. You're going to persevere to the end. And by the way, he says in verse 14, believers will spread the gospel to the end of the world. Look at it. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And their question is now answered. And what? Then the end will come. Here's the point. The intensity of the earthquakes will increase. The intensity of the famines will increase. But Jesus is saying it's not going to come until the gospel has gone through the whole world. It's a reminder to the disciples that Jesus is about to die, and when He dies and when He rises again, that their effectiveness, their task, is to be about the gospel. Now, could they get it throughout the whole world? No, they had to make disciples. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. They're faithful. They make disciples. So our task, some of us may never leave the city of Lacombe or the state of Louisiana or the country of the United States of America, but we're to be faithful right here, proclaiming the gospel. Because guess what? The world isn't always out there anymore. The world has come to us. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't go throughout the world? No, we should. We should. That's why we pray for missionaries. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we pray for unreached people, because we want the gospel to go to all nations, because I want to be able to stand before the Lord as a believer, as a father, as a husband, and as a pastor, and Him say, well done, faithful servant. Because when we get there, I want to see someone from the Hui people that I went to in China and prayed for. One of the first mission teams to go in to minister to this people group where we went. Still pray for the Hui. I want to see the Hui people who are Muslim bowing to the true God, bowing to Jesus. That's why we pray for Derek and Jody in Southeast Asia, because we want God to reach people through them. That's why I pray for Ron and Linda up in Canada, because we want to see people of all nations. That's why I pray for Shane and Jenny in East Asia, because we want to see people where they are come to know of the gospel. And through our Skyping, we've heard that God is doing it. The question is, you know, we look at verse 14 and we say, how is God going to get the gospel to all the world? I want you to just think about that type of question. How is God going to get it to the end of the world? Okay, some of you are in train A, you got it. Some of you are in train B, you're still waiting. Some of you are in train C, you still haven't got there yet. God is capable to do whatever He wants to do and get the gospel however way He wants to get it there. I mean, Jared shared a story with us just last week when he's talking about how someone had dreams and that he searched all over and he came back and found the person he went to and asked that person who this Christos was, and that person told us about Jesus and that person got saved. Listen, God can use whatever means, but listen, in order for someone to be saved, they have to hear the gospel. You can't see a tree and say that's enough to be saved. You can say there's a creator. Romans 1 tells us there's enough throughout the whole world to prove that God is here and He's made all things. As a staff, we're reading a book by J.D. Greer called The Gospel. And in this last chapter we read this past week, it was a quote that I thought was very fitting. J.D. Greer quotes Martin Luther, who was the reformer who set off the Reformation. And Martin Luther said this, "It wouldn't matter if Jesus had died 1,000 times if no one ever heard about it." Let it sink in. Wouldn't matter if Jesus had died 1,000 times if no one ever heard about it. Meaning, Romans 10:14, how will they hear unless someone preaches the gospel to them? It's in line with what the Scriptures say. Folks, this is why we celebrate Easter next week. This is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to put us on a panic mode to worry about the end of the world. He came to rescue you, to save you, and commission you to go to the end of the world. And let Him take care of the end of the age. You got it? Our task is to focus on the end of the world. It's God's worry to focus on the end of the age. And we are simply to be faithful on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, and on Sunday. And it starts all over again on Monday and on Tuesday. You get up, you read your word, you ask God to empower you through the Spirit that's in you, and He asks Him to be faithful. You're going to have some hard days, sure. You're going to have some bad days, sure. You're going to have some sour days, sure. You're going to have some glorious days, though, as well. But even in the good days, the sour days, the bad days, and the glorious days, you still be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is what I want us to understand. Is this what God has called us to do as Christians? So I want to ask you a very simple question this morning. I want you to do this. I want you to search your heart right now and ask yourself the question, are you in the faith? Has there been a time where you have authentically surrendered your life to Christ as your King? Or have you, quote, fallen away, as Jesus has even said here, that you thought that you were saved at some point? You even heard Hannah's testimony this morning where she thought that she was saved as a child, but her life proved that Christ really wasn't there. And it was when she realized that she came to the gospel and God saved her. Folks, if that's you, there is no shame. There's no shame in you saying to me or to the Lord, and you say, I was not a Christian, I thought I was, but now I surrender my life to Jesus. These people here are not going to mock you or make fun of you. They're going to celebrate with you. It doesn't matter how long you've been a part of this congregation. I don't care if you're 84, 94, 64, or 24. If you know without Christ that you're not saved, then today can be that day. Secondly, I want to challenge you is this. Believer, are you persevering? Are you giving in under the pressure, the temptations, the struggles, the hard times? You're saying, forget it? By the power of the Spirit of God, you can persevere. Stop depending upon your strength. Get in the Word and let the Word speak to you, encourage you, and challenge you. And lastly, what is your attitude towards the gospel to get to all nations? If it's somebody else who's going to do it, your attitude is wrong. It is our corporate responsibility to take the gospel. But guess where it starts? It starts in your home, just like we learned in Matthew 9 of the paralytic. It starts on your street. It starts in our city. And it goes to the world. Folks, we have a week before Easter. Have you invited the lost person that's next to you at work? Have you invited the lost person, shared the gospel with the person that's your neighbor? Have you invited the family member that's lost and needs Jesus? You say they won't come. How do you know? Share the gospel and let Jesus do the work. Actually, every head be bowed and every eye be closed in this room as our musicians will come. Jesus lets us know that He is coming again. The task is before us to take the gospel to all nations. The signs are clear throughout our world from Jesus' time even to now. Yeah, there's wars, there's persecution, there's famines. But our hearts need to be focused on the nations and the gospel. Are you so wrapped up in trying to turn the news on every afternoon or every evening just to try to see what tragedy has happened? Rather than spending energy to read the Word, share the gospel. Maybe just as a Christian this morning, you need to ask God to purpose your heart and focus your mind on what needs to be focused on. As a couple, as a family, and as an individual. You need to ask God through the Spirit of God that lives in you to have strength to be bold for His name. To do the task that's in front of you. Maybe asking God today to give you courage to invite that one or two or three people in your family, your coworker, your neighbor to the Easter service and ask them about Jesus if they know Him as their Savior. Listen, you don't have to wait till Easter to share the gospel. Believer, is it hard for you at home, hard for you at work, and you're giving in to pressures? Ask God to renew your strength. To be bold for His name, to be faithful, to persevere, and rest in His power to help you. Individual, if you're in this room and you've heard this and you realize that you are not in Christ, today can be your day. God is drawing you. Surrender in faith and repentance, and surrender Him as your King. Lord Jesus, I pray for this family. Thank You for my church family. I thank You for this church flock that You've entrusted to my care. Father, just as your son Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, Father, my heart breaks for any in this room who may not know you. Father, our world is full of chaos. But I am rest assured that you're not going to leave us alone. And that you're going to be with us. And you're going to power us to persevere. But Lord, I know even as I look across this room that I pastor, that there are some folks who are having some very hard times. And I know they want to quit sometimes. A hard marriage, a hard job, a hard divorce, hard parenting, hard grandparenting, loneliness. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, empower your people to live for you and give us renewed focus of why we're here. You're coming and your first coming and your resurrection, giving us the reason to proclaim the good news. But Lord, I just ask in this time of commitment, help us to be obedient to the very things that you put on our hearts, whether it's a commitment that we need to make to you, a sin that we need to repent of, a person that we need to invite. Let us be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, the ministers here to pray with you if you need us. Let this be a time to respond. Let it not just be a time to sing, but let it be a time to respond in your heart to our Lord from His Word.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.